pastor has. He loves people, loves God, not necessarily in that order, amen, but I'm so thankful for him and what God is doing in his life. We were down sitting in the front pew last night as your pastor was closing out the service, and Pastor Eric leaned over to me and said, just 20 years ago, that man up there was blaspheming God. And what a Savior we serve. Amen, church? Oh, what a Savior we serve, and how that God can change lives and transform people. And what a testimony of God's grace that we all are. Amen? That we all are. But thank God for what the Lord has done with the Zawadzki family. Amen? And if God can use somebody with a name like Zawadzki, he can use anybody. Amen? Amen. In the epistle of Jude, I want to get quickly into the message, and I certainly want, and I'm not saying this as any false attempt at humility, but I want to get out of the way, really, genuinely, and allow my brother Eric to get up and have plenty of time tonight, and I know that what he's going to preach is going to be a great help to you. The epistle of Jude, of course, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and the Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For, or because, there are certain men crept in unawares. They're sneaky. They aren't really out in the open. That's really the understanding of that, isn't it? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Please go with me to 2 Timothy. I know I told you Psalm. I was going to skip from 2 Timothy for time's sake, but I don't think we shall. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible reads 2 Timothy chapter 3, not first, but second. Hope you're there. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Church, we're in the last days. I know we've been hearing that for 50 years. But how much more should we be aware of the last days that we're in? If we've been hearing it for 50 years, how much more tuned into the time that we're in now than what we were then? I fear that perhaps we were more tuned into it 40 or 50 years ago than we are now. The hour is later now than it's ever been. Church, the hour is later now than it's ever been. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Notice verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Forgive me that I'm jumping around. I want to be careful with time. Chapter 4, please, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. It doesn't say, and I'm not opposed to these things, but I want to tell you, dear saints of God, as well as my dear fellow preachers that are here, and we're certainly honored by you coming tonight. I'm so very thankful for your encouragement to our dear friend and this great pastor, Brother Zawadzki. Thank you so much for coming. But the Word of God doesn't say here in verse number 2, have drama teams. It doesn't say in verse number 2 to have little seminars. It doesn't say in verse number 2 to have little teaching sessions, but rather it's the preaching of the Word of God. I love it in the book of Jeremiah, or pardon me, I believe it's Isaiah. Maybe it's Ezekiel now. I read it today, and I read in all three places, but it said, stomp your feet! Stomp your feet and lift your voice! That's preaching! This mamby-pamby, wimpy talk that people give these days. God deliver us from that. We need old-fashioned, leather-lunged, hellfire and brimstone preaching. That's what America's churches need today. That's what we need in our churches and in the fundamentalism today. We don't need any of these talks. We need preaching. Preaching means proclaiming the truth with authority and to provoke a response. Oh, listen. We've got to get back to preaching, and we've got to stay with preaching, brothers. Be instant in season, out of season. Sometimes people are going to like it. Most of the time, they're not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Why, Brother Paul, are you saying this to Brother Timothy? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away, and that's the phrase tonight, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We'll be in Psalm chapter 1. You go there, and I'll be there along in just a few minutes. Apostasy is the desertion of one's faith. Apostasy is a turning away from the truth. It is a forsaking of the belief to which one had previously adhered. In Acts chapter 12, verse 21, Apostle Paul is falsely accused of encouraging the Jews to forsake the teaching of Moses. We don't have time to go there to develop the story, but Paul is preaching the gospel, and the Jews accuse him of forsaking the teaching of Moses. The Greek term that is translated forsake is apostasia, that is apostasy. However, rarely, apostasy comes up rarely abruptly. It rarely happens just like that. It is rarely an abrupt or sudden thing. It is more often a process, and some may contribute to it without becoming completely apostates. Let me say that again. Some may contribute to it without completely becoming apostates. Apostasy began, whether we realize it or not, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in perfect environment and in perfect fellowship with God. They submitted to God in all things, did they not? Until, that is, that Eve got into a dialogue with God's adversary, the devil. You know the story. May I say to you, Isaiah chapter 14 records for us Satan's apostasy. As he says, I will be like the Most High. Make no mistake about it, the first apostate is the devil. He is the father of every lie. Satan is an apostate. And that's why that you and I should and must reject apostasy because, dear friend, it is always and unequivocally, it is always of the devil. He is the first apostate. His agenda is to make others apostates. He had her reconsidering God's word, did he not? Go with me in your mind's eye to the story in the Bible. You know that he came to her, and what did he say, church? He said, yea, hath God said. The serpent's objective was to get her to forsake the commandment that God had given to Adam. He did that. He achieved that forsaking. He achieved that step, if you will, of apostasy in Eve's mind. And that's where it starts first. It happened in Eve's mind. He achieved that pursuit, that agenda in her mind by getting her to question the truth of God's word and or to question whether it really applied to her. Isn't that what we're dealing with today? Satan's practices, Satan's methods, Satan's deceit has not changed, church, anymore. It's no different today than it was that day, however many thousand of years ago that it was. Satan's agenda is exactly the same. He is still playing the same game with man. That's why, dear friend, that I happen to believe that this old King James Bible is the preserved, inspired, and infallible Word of God. It is perfect, it is immutable, it is inerrant, and it is the perfect word of God for all of you and I who speak English. Amen. It's the infallible word of God. Don't get hung up on some of these terminologies. Let's just establish this very simply. Did God give his word? Come on now. Did God give his word? Did he promise to preserve it? Yes, he did. Not once, not twice, not just three times. God said, I'm going to preserve my word. Moreover, he said, it's more important to me than my own name, his word, the word of God. And it's no wonder that Satan has an agenda to try to get people to question the word of God. Get that settled in your mind. Get that settled in your heart. Get that settled in your home that there is one word of God if you happen to speak the English language, and that's that old King James Bible. And all God's people said, amen. I know that if you're a member here, you attend Loomis Park Baptist Church, you hear that. The Bible tells us that she forsook. The Bible, you know the command that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve succumbed to the seduction. Adam joined his spouse in rebellion against God. And the seeds of apostasy took root, wherever part of the country you're from. The seeds of apostasy took root in the mind of humanity. And it's been there ever since. Been there ever since. The seeds of apostasy sprouted in Cain, who forsook God's instruction for bringing an acceptable sacrifice and instituted his own type of offering. You remember the story. Apostasy increased with the building of the city and the Tower of Babel. It unified people to the degree that God dispersed everyone, and he confounded the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth, the Bible says. Later in the book of Genesis, among the Israelites, Aaron, the great man, the great priest, Aaron, participated in apostasy, did he not? He assisted them in their idolatrous worship in the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. We see from the garden the progression, or shall we say the digression or the regression of apostasy throughout humanity. And it is not getting better, dear friend. It's getting worse. In summary of all of that, apostasy began with the sin of mankind and will increase in the last days. So saith the word of God. Time doesn't permit us to get into a study of how that will take place. But I think if we know our Bible, we all know that the marks of the last day, as we have so read in 2 Timothy, that there will be a time of great apostasy, a turning away from the truth. It will complete and it will culminate itself, and it will reach its pinnacle when the Antichrist rules the earth during that 7-year great tribulation period. And thank God, you and I, if we're saved, we won't be here. Amen. 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 We won't be here. Therefore, as the world moves towards apostasy's total fulfillment, all Christians are going to be vulnerable to its cancerous and poisonous effect. Now, here's the truth that's been established. Apostasy, we can see throughout the history of the Bible, has gotten worse. And it was prophesied that as the last days come, it will get worse. We know that from the Bible, don't we, church? Now, if that's true, and may I back up and say not if, but since that's true and provable in the Bible, how much more careful should we be to earnestly contend for the faith? How much more cautious should we be? How much more on guard should we be as Christians? What is the antidote for apostasy? Now, I can stand up here and I can spend the next 20 minutes talking about all the problems in apostasy. We can talk about the things that churches are doing. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not on the internet a whole lot. I don't look at churches' Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. Have I ever told you what I think of Facebook? You don't want to know. But not been on that stuff a whole lot, but I want to tell you something. If you don't see what a lot of churches are doing today, it's not a good situation. Things are bad, but I want to tell you something. There's still a lot of churches like Loomis Park Baptist Church. I want to tell you something. There's still a lot of churches running buses still. There's still a lot of churches going out knocking on doors. Hey, there's still a lot of churches singing the old hymns. There's still a lot of churches preaching out that old King James Bible. There's still a lot of churches having revival meetings. There's still lots of churches having missions conferences. And I want to tell you, fundamentalism and the old Bible way of Christianity is alive and well. God always has a remnant. God's always got a remnant. Amen, church? It's alive and well. But I want to tell you, apostasy is raging. Apostasy is raging. And we need to be aware of it. And I want to give you tonight the antidote for apostasy. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter number 1. Are you there? Would you say amen? Psalm chapter number 1. It's right at the beginning of the book of Psalm. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. Come on. Give it up. Come on. That's the best I can do with a joke, all right? The Bible reads, would you read it with me? How many of you memorized this years ago when you were young? You memorized it. It's a great chapter of the Bible. Wonderful book, wonderful chapter to memorize. Let's say it together. Blessed is the man. Say it with me. Let's start all over again. Here we go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now we'll pause there for just a moment. The psalmist gives instructions for a spiritually fruitful life in the Lord. These instructions are centered upon our being strengthened by God's word and begin with an admonition. They begin with an admonition. Now, there's a segment of, shall we say, fundamentalism who would suggest that the more we admonish, that we are antagonists if we admonish, that we are antagonists if we reprove, that we are antagonists if we rebuke. And you know what I say to that? Guilty. Guilty is charged, because the Bible commands us to preach and to lift up the truth and to warn people. And if preachers, if we aren't warning people, then go sell cars and do something honest. If you're not going to warn the people of God, if you're not going to warn the lost, go get an honest job. Do something that's worthy of some honesty, because you're a dishonest preacher and we're dishonest Christians if we have no warning in our lips, we have no warning in our mouth. Oh, may God help us to understand there's something to warn people about. This admonition comes from the psalmist that we are not to follow the counsel, that we are to set apart, and we are to not follow the counsel of the ungodly. This doesn't mean avoiding counsel only from those who are obviously evil, but it means, let's understand this, it means rather rejecting any counsel that does not conform to what is taught in the Word of God. Need to repeat that? Let me say it again. What it means to not stand in the, not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, it means to categorically and passionately reject any counsel that does not conform to what is taught in the Word of God. Twice we find in Proverbs that there is a way which seems right to people, but it's not God's way. And if it's not God's way, the Bible tells us that it leads to death and destruction and separation from God's truth that will ultimately lead in the destruction of one's life. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 tells us, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Can I tell you tonight that you are just too stupid to know how to direct your life? Go ahead and say, so are you, Pastor Russ. No, hey, go ahead, say it. So are you, Pastor Russ. Can we just go ahead and admit right here and now that all of us are just too ignorant and too stupid? I don't like those words. Well, put on your big boy pants, it'll be okay. You'll get over it, because that's really the truth of it. Some of these flowery talking, wimpy so-called preachers today who don't want to get up and tell it like it is. Listen, you've got a straight shooter as your pastor, and you got a straight shooter in the pulpit tonight, because the fact of the matter is, dear friend, every one of us are so blind, we are so deluded, we are so disillusioned, we are so confused because of our carnal and our sinfulness. We don't know what to do. The way of man is not in himself. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. Scripture's warning against walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful reveals a progression, doesn't it? Rather, it's actually a regression, a digression from waywardness. Get a hold of this. From waywardness to wickedness. By listening and heeding to what the lost, and not only the lost, but the enemies of the truths of the Word of God are saying and have to say. You see, one settles in comfortably with their perspective and eventually practices what they hear, and then that becomes what they preach and thus what they live. The tragic result is that the heart becomes hardened to God's truth and one's attitude turns to scorn when confronted with it. Scorn. We heard last night what scorn is. It's to know what the truth is and to say, I'm not doing that. I'm not listening to that. And that doesn't apply to me. And I don't really think that's what it means. Thus, the agenda of the devil has been achieved in that mind and in that heart, just as it was in Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us, the psalmist, his admonition, blessed is the man that walketh not. Now we might think that this is a positive expression, but really what it is an admonition. It's a warning. And what the psalmist is saying to us by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is this, that if you want your life to be blessed, and many times we say in somewhat a shallow way that this means happy, but I'm here to tell you that this word means more than happy. God didn't save you and I to make us happy. Somebody write Blinky Boy down there in Houston and tell him that. God didn't save us to make us happy. He saved us to bring glory to Him. He saved us so that we might glorify Him, so that we might have a relationship with Him. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His name's sake. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Oh, listen, our pursuit in life is not to be happy, but to glorify the Lord. But the word blessed here means that I believe it means that we have His favor. We have His smile upon us. We have His blessing upon us. We have His approval. And may God help us to live our lives seeking the approval of Holy God, because He's the one we're going to stand before one day. People, well, they come and go. And in my almost 52 years, boy, have I learned that. Gave up a long time ago trying to please people. I want people to like me, and so do you. But oh, above all else, we must have God's favor. Yes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see the regression? You see what it is? Where we walk determines and contributes to where we stand. Right. Where we stand contributes and determines where we sit. Not only is it a regression from waywardness to wickedness, it is a regression from acceptance to tolerance to embracing. You see that? It is from acceptance, from tolerance to acceptance to embracing. And that's what's going on in, shall we say, fundamentalism today. Is that we are getting this, let's all just get together and sing kumbaya and everything's okay. But I want to tell you something. When preachers and or churches begin to get away from that old book and begin to get away from the old path, listen, that's ungodly. Well, I don't know if it's ungodly. Therein lies the problem, dear friend. We need to understand what is godly and what is ungodly. I want to tell you, we live in a day and age where the line between what is godly and ungodly is getting way too broad, or it's getting way too dull, and it's getting way too erased. But God makes some very distinct lines between what is godly and ungodly. Biblical. The psalmist then shifts from what believers need to avoid to the primary preventative measure they need to incorporate in their lives. What to do. But, look at that verse number 2. But his delight. But, it's similar. I'm not adding to, I'm not correcting the Bible. But shall we use a word there that we might rather. Rather than walking in the counsel of the ungodly, rather than standing in the way of sinners, rather than sitting in the seat of the scornful, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It almost seems counterintuitive to us. Delight in law. How many of us delight when the police officer comes up behind us? How many of us delight in that? Delight. You know, while I'm here, and you know where my home is up in Central Lake, Michigan, and I love Northern Michigan. I'm not going to love it this November, December, January, February, March, April, and May, because I hate snow. I despise snow. I know, God forgive me, I'm not being, you know, smart aleck. I ask God to forgive me because I need to thank God for snow, but I don't like snow. And He knows that's why He sent me to Northern Michigan. I'm telling you. Our Lord is, He's wonderful, amen. That's why He has me in Northern Michigan, because He knows I hate snow and I hate golf and I don't like skiing. Somebody my size, you don't get on skis. I don't snowmobile. I live on a lake, but I can't fish. I don't hunt. I think going out sitting in the deer blind is the biggest waste of time any man's ever been engaged in. I know. I mean, I'm a mess. I do stand on my deck and shoot animals from off my deck. I do that at any given time. I mean, I have an AK-47 with 30 rounds and just boom, 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 boom. I just love it. I love doing that, but I don't hunt in a deer blind. It just seems like a waste of time. But I better get back to preaching. But you know what? You know where I delight? I love being with you, but you know where I delight to be? You know where I delight to be? Well, I delight to be at my house there on 6 Mile Lake Road. I delight to be in my chair. I delight to be where my grandbabies are. I delight, that's where I always want to get back to. When I'm gone from there, that's where I'm dreaming of being. When I'm not there, that's where I'm yearning to get back to. Y'all with me? Delight. You see, delight is the antithesis of walking, standing, or sitting. Delight is the superlative, emphatic antithesis of walking, standing, or sitting. It's not any of those. It's not even related to those three types of things. But rather, it is expressing a person who is emphatically and extremely, absolutely enthralled and in love with the Bible, with the Word of God. May I say to you, the greatest antidote to being an apostate is love this book. Read your Bible. Know what the Bible says. Listen, every time you skip out on church, you are putting yourself in the place of a potential apostate. Hey, I said you're putting yourself in the place of a potential apostate, because if you love this book and you delight in it, you're going to get here and sit in these pews every chance you possibly can. You're going to want to listen to this man of God thunder the Bible. You're going to want to be in revival meeting. You're going to want to be in Wednesday night. You're going to want to be in ladies' Bible study. You're going to want to be whatever's going on has to do with the Bible. You want it with all your heart because you love this book. And if you're not in love with this Bible and you don't think you need the Bible, you're on your way to being an apostate. Peter exclaimed, "Well, I'm done. I've got to be done. Let me wrap this up with this. Listen, the Bible tells us about Paul. He wrote to Timothy, 'From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise.'" Amen. "Unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Bible tells us in, you're in Psalm, look at what the delight does, verse 3. "In the dryness and the dearth and the desert of apostasy, as the world dies and dries up in the apostasy of this world, as people around us," hear me, "as people around us become dry and diseased and sickly and ungodly because of their associations, because of who they're walking with, because of who they're standing with, because of who they're sitting with, as people dry up from apostasy, what does God promise to the one who delights in his law? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want to tell you, dear friend, those three verses right there are enough information, enough spiritual medicine for me to inoculate me, to immunize me, and to be the antidote for apostasy in your life and in mine. It's the simple things of the Word of God, and it is our lack of obedience thereto that causes us to be susceptible to apostasy. As the battle intensifies, and Scripture says it will. Scripture says it will. Prior to the Lord's coming for his saints. And if you and I think for one moment that we're going to skate through unscathed to the rapture, think again. Because that just is not what the Bible teaches. We need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, Ephesians 6:18. Amen, church? I'm going to tell you, we need to circle the wagons is what we need to do. Amen. We need to circle the wagons with other believers for fellowship and spiritual protection, for counsel, for encouragement, for correction, for comfort, and for ministry to one another. We need to stop going to this world for its ungodly counsel. We need to stop looking to this world for its advice. We need to stop looking to psychologists for advice and to this world for what it thinks. We need to stop reading books written by men who think they know more than what this Bible says. And we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to the Word of God and stop reading all these books and all these ideas that everybody has, and get back to the Word of God. This book is life. There ain't no other book like it in all the world. I don't care what his name is, and I don't care how big his church is, and I don't care how big his auditorium is, and I don't care how many books he wrote. There's only one perfect book. There's only one life-giving book, and that's the Word of God. We need it more, not less. Father, help us, I pray. Oh, please, Lord, to love the Bible, to get into your